chapter 26 tonight. I appreciate the chorale singing that good hymn, and I think as we sang Beneath the Cross of Jesus, it calls us to meditate upon the words and what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And Matthew 26 is a passage where he instituted the Lord's Supper. Verse 26 of Matthew 26, let us hear the word of God. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is to be shed on behalf of many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And after singing a hymn, he went out to the Mount of Olives. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, once again that we can come into your presence and sing hymns of the faith, hymns that speak of your faithfulness to us, of Christ's faithfulness to us, of the saints of the past who have been faithful to you, and the call for us to be faithful as well. We pray tonight as we come to the supper of the Lord that you would cause us to remember, to do this in remembrance of him. We ask that you would not let us forget, that you would cause us to keep in our memory his suffering and his humiliation. Every time we reach a point of pride and arrogance, every time we sin, every time we suffer, every time we complain, every time we meet our families, every time we meet our friends, every time we meet our enemies, we pray that you would cause us to remember Jesus Christ and what he wanted us to remember about him. So we come tonight as your people. We come to the table that he prepared. We thank you that he is risen, so we know he is here. And we ask that you would help us to do this in remembrance of him, that our faith would be strengthened, our mind would be cleared, our hope would be established in the future, and that we would find greater joy and contentment now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I would like us to just take this phrase in verse 28 and think about it for a few minutes, where Jesus said, this is my blood of the covenant. We have just finished a study of the covenants of God, and we finished our study of the new covenant. And this phrase, this is my blood of the covenant, in verse 28, is very reminiscent of several places in the Old Testament. Certainly, when we consider the shedding of blood, we can begin with God taking the lives of animals to clothe Adam and Eve from their shame. We can consider the sacrifices that Noah and Abraham offered unto God, Isaac and Jacob. We can consider the Passover in Egypt, where the blood of the lamb was painted upon the doorposts. so that the angel of death would pass over. But the place in the Old Testament where this phrase has its clearest parallel is in Exodus 24, verse 8, after God had given the covenant to the people of Israel. The Ten Commandments, he had written them in the book of the covenant, and then Moses took the hyssop and he sprinkled the books, the book of the covenant and the people with blood, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant." And we're going to see what that means in a moment in Hebrews 9, which explains what happened there. But for right now, we need to understand that Jesus had the Old Testament on his mind. And in each of the covenants, whether they were part of the establishing of the covenant or whether they were offerings of thanksgiving after the covenant was established, there was the shedding of blood. And so the Bible says we may say truly that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The worst unbeliever in the middle of their sins cannot find forgiveness with God except by the shedding of blood, and the best Christian with the least of their sins must look at the cross and see what happened that it might be atoned for. And when our Lord established the supper, he took a piece of bread and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take, eat in remembrance of me." And he lifted up the cup after he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many under the forgiveness of sins. Drink ye all of it. Do this in remembrance of me." Remember. Our Lord gives this commandment to remember him, not just in the supper, but at all times. And as Moses sprinkled the people and the books of the covenant, that they may understand that a relationship to God cannot be established without the shedding of blood, so our Lord came to the supper before he went to the tree and told them that this supper represents what he was about to do in establishing a new covenant with his blood. Everything we have from God, everything God has given to us, every blessing, every encouragement, every promise comes to the believer through the shedding of the blood of the Son of God. Not only to atone for our sins of the past, but to purchase for us peace and pardon and blessing every day. We live in him. We depend upon him for everything. "This is my blood of the covenant." The blessings of the new covenant include the law written upon the heart, a change in our attitude toward obedience and toward God's commandments. That's one of the essential parts of becoming a Christian. God does this in our hearts. He grants us the forgiveness of sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. And he establishes a relationship for us in the new covenant whereby, with our offenses taken away, we can now look to God as a father who tenderly cares for his children and gives good gifts to his children and watches over his children and tenderly disciplines his children. And all of that has been purchased by the blood of the covenant, the blood of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 9, Paul tries to explain to the Jewish Christians how it is that the blood of the old covenant was part of the cleansing of that covenant, but a new covenant has come. A new blood has been spilled. And the resulting blessings that have come upon those who believe in this new mediator of a new covenant. And so in Hebrews chapter 9, he says, now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one in which the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread, this is called the holy place. And behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna, and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot speak in detail. Now when these things have been thus prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship, but into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that a way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the time then present according to which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. So Paul begins and tells them that in the Old Testament tabernacle, the priests came in and out of the outer tent performing their functions, but only in the inner tent where the Ark of the Covenant rested could they come, and that only once a year, and that not without taking blood with them to sprinkle on the Ark of the Covenant, where was the mercy seat of God, where God sat in the tabernacle, that there had to be atonement to even come into the presence of God. And the priest had to make atonement for his own sins before he could take the atonement of others in. Only through blood could one come into the presence of God, showing that death is the cost of sin. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption, not making it possible, not hoping that somehow it would work, but by the perfect death of his perfect life, atoning perfectly for his people, and obtained for them from his Father eternal redemption, not temporary, not partial, but eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, He is the mediator of a new covenant. In order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats, the water with water, and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." And that's where Jesus got that phrase. And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than this. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he should appear often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood not his own. Otherwise, he, Christ, would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the consummation, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time, not to bear sin. Shall appear a second time to those who eagerly await him for salvation. When our Lord Jesus Christ chose these words, "This is my blood of the covenant," at the Last Supper, he was establishing himself as the mediator of a better covenant than the covenant established through Moses, with better sacrifices, with better blood, a better atonement, in a better tabernacle, as a better high priest for us, that he might infallibly obtain eternal redemption and infallibly bring us to God. And when we come to the Lord's Supper and we take it with the mouth, we are called once again to take by faith the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, and live on it every single day. "Do this in remembrance of me," he said. "And remember me tomorrow, and the next day, and the next, and the next." There are many sorrows that attend the Christian life, any life in this world. And the older I get, the more sorrows I see.
But on the other hand, it becomes more and more clear to me that there is no earthly sorrow that heaven cannot heal. There is no sin that cannot be cleansed. There is no heart that cannot be changed. There is no discontent that cannot find peace, as long as we know where to go. It is true that the total purpose of this life is to find the living God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and to live like we have found Him. This is my blood of the covenant that takes us home, that rescues us from death and hell and the sorrows of this life, and gives us everything our hearts could ever desire if we would but believe it. And not just believe it when we're on our deathbed, and not just believe it before our baptism, but every single day in between. He has not changed. What He has done for us is not diminished by the sorrows of the world that we experience. We are called by faith to believe in the blood of the covenant which God commanded. And it is the blood of Jesus. And He is the mediator of a new covenant. In order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. It ought to make us sad that He had to do that, but it ought to make us happy at what He's done for us. Let us pray. We thank You, Father, for Your grace and mercy that comes to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We ask that You would help us to think straight, not only on Sundays, but every other day of the week. That when we do not know what to do or where to go or what to think or what to say, that we would remember Jesus Christ. That we would remember that a new covenant has been established with sinners. That it was promised and sealed with His blood and will not fade away. We ask that in those times during the week when we are bombarded right and left by trials and tribulations and just by busyness, that You would cause us to remember as we walk that God is for us and not against us. Busy though we are, He who is most busy in the universe still thinks of us. When we forget Him, He remembers us. And we ask that such thoughts of His faithfulness to us would strengthen our hearts when we are unfaithful and make us faithful again. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Help us to set our minds on the things above where Christ is, not on the things below. Help us to believe the gospel, and all will be well. Even in such a world as this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.